You turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, speak to us today through your word. Be at work in your people, in your church, to strengthen, to confirm, to establish, to cause us to be more rooted and grounded in the truth, the beauty of the gospel, so that we will be those who stand firm and point many to the hope that's found in you. Thank you for speaking to us, for causing your very words to be written in a book, preserved through the centuries so that today we can open it together and benefit from it. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work. The one who breathed out the words is at work in us to open our hearts and our minds to receive those words. So be at work in us this morning for your glory, to mature us in our faith in our Lord Jesus. We ask it for his sake and for his glory, the glory of Jesus. Amen. We're going to jump back into our study of Daniel after a bit of a break. I think it was early November where we took a break. So we're in Daniel 12, and Daniel 12 is actually the tail end of a vision given to Daniel that started back in Daniel chapter 10. So we're going to kind of step back, get a little broad picture, get a little bit of a review, and see how this fits together. Daniel chapter 10 gives the spiritual warfare in the heavenlies and the supernatural strengthening of Daniel to receive this message. That's the backdrop of this revelation. So Daniel chapter 10 is telling what was going on, that there was spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 tells us. That was going on behind the scenes. Daniel, and often us, we have no idea what is going on. But this was communicated to Daniel and through him to us, so we get a glimpse into the heavenly warfare that is happening around us and behind the scenes in our world today. Daniel received supernatural strength, a touch from the angelic messenger to strengthen him to receive the message, because this is a heavy message and Daniel would need God's strengthening touch. Chapter 11, verses 2 through 20 sweep through the coming from Daniel's day, the coming 360 years of future history of God's people and God's promised land. From Daniel's day up to the time of Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, a leader who would reign for a brief 11 years, and he's the focus of verses 21 to 35, about 15 verses just on this one figure, because he foreshadows something to come. Verse 36 of chapter 11, up to the end of the chapter, the focus leaps forward to the far distant future. To, from our perspective, a future coming ruler, the time of the end, a coming leader who will be a terrible persecutor of God's people. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, the angelic messenger, the heavenly messenger, communicates why he came. He says, I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now, who are Daniel's people? That's the Jewish nation. This is about the Jewish people. This is about Israel. And this is Something, I'm talking about the future, latter days, days yet to come. Now from Daniel's point, all of it was future, but the angel is specifically saying this is all leading up to a point. All these historical events, they're going somewhere. They're taking us somewhere. Even from our perspective, the historical figure Antiochus Epiphanes was a foreshadow of a future, from our perspective, future coming king who will do as he pleases. Well, let's look at the text. We'll start in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30. This is talking about Antiochus, but it's foreshadowing what this coming future persecutor will do. Daniel 11, verse 30. He shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, made white until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. Now verse 36 to the end of the chapter begins directly talking. This is Antiochus, but pointing toward what this future world ruler will be like. Verse 36, the focus shifts to that future king. The king shall do as he wills. It's the king now. It's not a king. It's the. This is the one who's foreshadowed. This is the one who's coming. The king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. Throughout this passage, we see the sovereignty of God over the events in this world. This is horrible. This is catastrophic. This is terrifying events. Don't think God is not in control. History is moving somewhere. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these, a God whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones, costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. Verse 40, at the time of the end, here's another pointer, this is future, this is the time of the end. The king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north, that's another name for this future coming king, Ptolemies and Seleucids back and forth throughout chapter 11, this is north of Israel, south of Israel, Egypt, this is the king of the north. At that time, the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. He shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land. That's the promised land. That's Israel. That's the center of all these prophecies. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, the main part of the Ammonites, Jordan area today. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasuries of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train, even reaching down into northern Africa. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to devote many, to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea. And he shall come to his end with none to help him. We know this is not history because up until about verse 36, things line up precisely with history as we know it up through the time of Antiochus. From this point, 36 to the end, it doesn't match Antiochus. It doesn't match history. This is future. The king of the north, north of Jerusalem, is a self-exalting king, a king who does as he wills, who blasphemes the one true God, sets himself up as king, sets up the abomination that causes desolation, defiles the temple. He will enter the glorious land, the land of Israel, and set up headquarters between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea. He is the coming prince, talked about in chapter 9, who will make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. Probably 7 years. For half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This is the arrogant little horn from Daniel chapter 7 who made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That's encouraging, isn't it? He made war with the saints and prevailed over. He wins for a time until the Ancient of Days came. Again, another reason we know this has not happened yet. The Ancient of Days hasn't come. The Son of Man has not come riding on the clouds. That's coming. That will be the climax of these events. Daniel 7 verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand. Who gives them? The saints are God's to give. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives his people into this wicked man's hand for a time, times, and half a time. It's a specific time limit on his power. Daniel chapter 12 now continues this story, but looks at the events no longer from the earthly perspective of what's going on the earth, but from the perspective of the heavenly warfare that is going on behind the scenes. He says, Daniel 12 verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Michael, back in chapter 10, is called one of the chief princes. He came to the aid of the messenger, helped him in his conflict with the prince of Persia, this supernatural heavenly warfare going on. Michael in chapter 10 verse 21 is called your prince, who contends by the side of this heavenly messenger. Here, Michael is said to be the great prince who has charge of your people, the Jews. In Jude, in the New Testament, the small letter of Jude, Michael is called the archangel, or the chief angel, the ruling angel, who contends with the devil. If we jump forward to Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, it is Michael and his angels who are fighting against the dragon and his angels as they will be thrown out of heaven. It seems Michael's specific responsibility is to the Jewish people. The first thing communicated in chapter 12 is that the great Prince Michael, the one responsible for the Jews, the chief archangel, he's on duty. He is standing in your defense. You need to know that. You have a heavenly advocate, a mighty and powerful one who is standing. Because what I'm going to tell you is scary, and you need to know that up front. The messenger goes on to describe this time that Michael stands up as a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. This is going to be worse than it's ever been or ever will be. Jesus echoes these words in Matthew. We know this is not talking about Antiochus because, for one, there were worse times. I think the slavery for 400 years in Egypt was worse than Antiochus. I think the captivity under Assyria and Persia, those were worse than this short time under Antiochus. This is going to be worse than anything in history. Jesus says it hasn't happened yet, because Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 21 looks at this future time and says, then there will be great tribulation, echoing the words of Daniel. Great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Mark 13. Verse 19, in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. It's worse than anything we've ever seen or ever will see. The Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4, these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says Yahweh, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror and no peace. Ask now and see. Can a man bear a child? The answer is no, just in case anybody's confused on that. That's a rhetorical question. The assumed answer is no. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hand on his stomachs like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. Jacob renamed Israel, from whom the 12 tribes of Israel descend. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. That day, that time of Jacob's trouble, that great tribulation, there is none like it. The likes of such has not been from the beginning of the world, and never will be again. Such trouble on Israel has never been seen since there was a nation, and never will be after it. As unthinkable as this sounds, nothing in history will compare to this coming time. 70 AD won't compare to this time. Let's look at the pictorial imagery in Revelation. Revelation chapters 12 and 13, you might want to turn there with me. Of this epic battle. Revelation 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is pictorial imagery of Israel, the nation Israel. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. You know who he is. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Graphic, gruesome imagery. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Did you know that's where Satan is today? Standing before the throne of God to accuse you of the sins you do, and you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's your lawyer defending you, saying, hey, they're believing in me, I paid for that. That's going on today, brothers and sisters. This is future. He was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, in case you were wondering his identity, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. How do we defeat the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. This is what Jesus did for me. They loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Who's that? Israel. He pursues Israel. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she may fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. There's our 3.5 years again. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood, but the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sands of the sea. Chapter 13, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's. This is echoes back of Daniel's visions earlier. And to the dragon, to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So this beast out of the sea is given satanic authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. There it is. This is the blasphemous coming one. And it was allowed to exercise authority. God gave him this temporary authority for 42 months. Again, that's 3.5 years. Do the math. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. This is all Daniel echoes. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Throughout the history of Israel, the dragon has been seeking to devour the seed of the woman, the coming one who would one day crush his head. He doesn't want that to happen, so he does what he can to avoid it. From Cain, who killed his brother Abel, to the Pharaoh, who ordered the execution of every male child born to Israel, to Haman, who sought to exterminate the Jews in the time of Mordecai and Esther, to Herod, who by slaughtering the children sought to exterminate the one who was born king of the Jews, culminating in the cross on which the spotless Lamb of God was lifted up to die. He's been seeking to devour the seed of the woman. Because his efforts failed and the promised seed of the woman is now resurrected, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, the dragon now turns his fury toward the woman Israel. The blasphemous beast is allowed to make war on and to conquer the saints for 3.5 years. Many will seal their testimony with their own blood. The saints are called to endure to the end. Zechariah, Old Testament prophet, gives some insight into this period. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares Yahweh of hosts. Strike the shepherd. Jesus quoted this. And the sheep shall be scattered. He was talking about his arrest and crucifixion. This is the Lord talking. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares Yahweh, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, Yahweh is my God. According to Zechariah, this is a time of purging and a time of purifying. 2/3 of Israel will be destroyed. The remaining third are those who will go through the fire and be refined. God will so pour out His grace on them that, according to Zechariah 12, they will look on Him whom they have pierced. They will call on the name of Yahweh, and He will take them to be His people, and He will be their God. This is a time of purging, a time of purifying. Time when things get so bad that Israel finally looks to Jesus, their Messiah. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book Michael, your prince, shall arise. There shall be a time of unequaled, unparalleled trouble. But some of your people shall be delivered. All of those whose names shall be found written in the book. Did you know God has a book? And we're not talking about the Bible. That's the book he's given to us. But he has his own book. Exodus chapter 32, Moses begs God to forgive the sins of his people. He says, or else blot me out of the book that you have written. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the assembly of those who are enrolled in heaven. Revelation chapter 3 promises the overcomer, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 20, the books were opened, the dead were judged according to what they had done. There's books and there's a book. There's books of everything you've ever done. And those who did not put their faith in Jesus and have that blotted out and washed clean, they will be judged according to what they had done. And they will be held accountable to the Lord. Here's what it says, Revelation 20. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. How do you have your name written in the book of life? Well, you believe in Jesus. You cast yourself upon the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ crucified on a cross to wash your sins away, to make you clean. Paul refers in Philippians 4 to his co-workers as those whose names are written in the book of life. What a treasure. Your name, if you're a believer in Jesus, your name is written in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, to whom he had given great authority, Luke chapter 10, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. It's delegated authority. It doesn't belong to you. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. You want to rejoice in something? Rejoice in that. Did you know God has a book? The book of life. If you belong to Jesus, your name is written in it, and it will never be blotted out. In fact, Revelation 13, Revelation 17 tell us, your name has been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. What? That's amazing. At that time, Michael shall arise, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. There's a coming time of great tribulation that the world has never seen or will ever see again. We should be praying for the people of Israel, that God would work in their hearts, draw them to the one true Messiah, Jesus. We should be sharing truth with them. Paul said, I wish that I could be accursed for the sake of my brothers Israel. In Romans, he said, I long to see them know Jesus. And he says, but I'm going to passionately pursue my ministry to non-Jews in order to make them jealous so that they'll come to Jesus. See God at work in my life, in your life. There is a time of greater tribulation than the world has ever seen that is coming, but God has appointed a mighty angel to stand over his people, and there shall be a great deliverance. Paul says, and so all Israel will be saved. Everyone whose name is written in that book of life of the Lamb who is slain shall be delivered. What that deliverance looks like may be different than we would expect. Deliverance could look like escape on the wings of an eagle. Escape through a secret valley opened up as the mountain splits in two. Or, as Revelation 12 says, we conquer the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. This is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Keep holding on to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, no matter what it costs you, because it will be worth it. Take heart that your names have been written in his book. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard, this is a heavy message, and Daniel needed a touch from you to handle it. Lord, maybe today we need a touch from you to handle this truth. Would you be at work in us? Give us such deep and rock solid affection for you, Jesus, that whatever comes in this world, it cannot shake our faith in you. Because we are those who know our God and stand with our feet firmly planted on the good news that Jesus died for me, he owns me, I'm his slave, he's my master. Whatever he calls me to do is little in comparison with what he did for me. Help that be our heart, help that be our attitude. Shape in our hearts and our minds a passion to see more and more people come into that relationship with you, where we can know you, a God who loves us that much, that he would send his only son to die in my place so I could enjoy his presence for eternity. Thank you that you promise, although it will be terrible, it will be brief, and there is hope beyond the tribulation. Thank you for the assurance that you are still on your throne, still in control, no matter how things seem to unravel on earth. Thank you that our names, the names of all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus alone, are written in your book. And nothing can separate us from your love. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. No persecution can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for that rock solid anchor for our souls. Help us to stand firm on it and to rejoice in it. Be at work in us today. Strengthen our faith in you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I invite some of the men to come, and we're going to, as a body of believers, celebrate Jesus. Celebrate the thing he told us to do to remember him. Jesus died on a cross. He absorbed the unleashing of the fury and wrath of God Almighty against your sins, against my sins. He poured that out on Jesus in my place. So that as a believer in Jesus, the wrath of God is gone. It's been dealt with justly, rightly. Justice has been served, but he can look on me, a sinner, and treat me as if I was righteous because my sin was transferred to Jesus' account and paid for in full. His perfect righteousness was transferred to my account. And so today, I stand before a just and holy and wrathful and righteous God, totally accepted, as if I had never sinned, justified, just as if I had never sinned, lived perfectly, not because I did, but because Jesus did on my behalf. He took the punishment I deserve. Now I stand justified before the Father. Clean. The books, record of wrongs, nailed to his cross. So today, I enjoy nothing but his favor, his grace. No more wrath from the Father toward my sin. That was paid for in full. Will life be hard sometimes? Absolutely. Jesus said, in the world you will have persecution, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take hope, take heart. Take bread and juice and remember that Jesus loves you that much. And allow that to shape your heart. Once we've all been served, we'll take that together. Maybe today you need a touch from his strengthening hand. Consider this a physical, tangible touch from Jesus himself. He says, I love you this much, that I would take your place on the cross. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you did. We recognize what it cost. We recognize what we each deserve. What you did is unthinkable, unfathomable, but you, for the joy set before you, endured the cross, despising its shame, and now you're seated at the right hand of your Father on high, making intercession for us. Thank you, Jesus, for washing us clean, washing me clean, making me new inside, a new creation that wants to please you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your promises. We now receive grace from your hand. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood that washes away all our sins. Drink.